All right, we celebrate resurrection today. Man, it's good. I told a couple folks, this is really a special day for me. Having studied so much in the kingdom of God this year, it's been a big focus of mine. We've walked through a lot of it on Sunday nights here with many of y'all. This resurrection day is really special to me in a lot of ways just because of what I've learned and what I've learned about Jesus and the meaning of his death and resurrection and inauguration, as we talked about even in this class, of his coming on the clouds, coming to the throne to be established as king, and that being accomplished through his resurrection, through his death, burial, and resurrection. This is very special. And for many years, I've just, and not that Easter hasn't been great or important, there's just an added significance to me because of my studies this year. And so I'm very excited about today. It is a joyous day for me. I hope it is for you. We've been studying through Revelation. We are in the fourth chapter. Some of you, if you haven't been, we've walked through the churches. We've walked through the introduction. Revelation being a very symbolic book with symbolism, bringing thoughts to our mind, bringing ideas to mind that are meant to be communicated in a way for us to see realities and truths. I've studied even this week on Friday night, last night, preparing for this morning, for this lesson, and just seeing again the beauty of the symbolism that's in this book, pointing us to greater truths and pointing us to Jesus, has been great. Without further ado, let's jump into Revelation 4. We're in a throne room with a throne scene. We looked at in the early verses how some have seen a rapture of the church here. I've said I don't see it there. I've encouraged you to look and see. It doesn't appear to be that there's anything going on there other than a vision. We see visions from Ezekiel. In fact, I've done some study this week and will continue to do some study in Ezekiel. There are vast number of similarities between the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. If you want to understand Revelation more, I encourage you to do some broad studies in Ezekiel, detailed if you like. It's a difficult book because it's a lot of images and pictures like this. It's not easy. But if you want to go more in depth in what we're doing in this class and learn about the throne room, about who God is and how he portrays himself and shows himself, Ezekiel is probably a good place for you to look. There are a lot of parallels about how the Lord is abandoning a people who have abandoned him in Ezekiel. That's what we're seeing in this book. And the judgment that he's pouring out upon those people who've abandoned him. And that happens in Ezekiel as well. There's the temple scene in there, which we have here in Revelation. A lot of things going on together. But here in Revelation, did we talk about the 24 elders?
No.
I don't think we did. And we moved on past, we moved to the pavement, which is a neat thing. So let me, if I can, let's talk about the elders just briefly before we move any further, because this is, it's not massively important, but it's something worth looking at. So verse 3 of Revelation 4 is where we'll be. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. This is the one on the throne. Remember, a throne, a king scene. This is a royal scene. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. So this probably a shimmering, shining rainbow-like thing happening around the throne. Around the throne were what? 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were
24 elders.
24 elders, clothed in what?
White garments.
White garments with what?
Golden crowns.
All right. Do those garments and does the crown sound familiar to anybody? Maybe you've been in the study. And these things we've seen earlier in the book. I'll say that.
In the beginning, Jesus had on the white.
Jesus did. Jesus was there. Yep. Yep.
It's a symbolism of a priest, high priest.
When we saw the image of Jesus, anywhere else? And if you've missed it, go back a chapter or two. Do you remember that when Jesus said those who did remain faithful during the persecution of the churches, those who remained faithful, what would happen to them?
They would receive crowns.
They would receive crowns.
Okay.
Yes. What else would they receive?
Clothed in white.
They'd be clothed in white. That ought to give us some clues as to who these elders are. There are a lot of people. Some say they're angels. Some say they're people. Some say they're lots of different things. And why are there 24 of them? And there are a lot of different theories. But I think going back and seeing Jesus in the white and the crown, and then seeing the people that who overcome the persecution, which, look, y'all, this is real deal stuff. We're seeing it this morning in our headline news of churches being bombed and persecuted. Going back to what we see in the first century, which is what they're talking about. People who are overcoming the persecution in the first century church, he says, you're going to receive the crown. You're going to receive the white garments that are not soiled garments, not dirty garments, not worn garments. So I'm going to submit to you that I think that these 24 elders signify people who have overcome.
Okay.
Because that's what he said would happen to those who overcome. It makes sense. I don't see any problems with that, with the context. In fact, it's on the heels of saying that these things were coming, so it would make sense to come right here because he's seeing a throne room of heaven. And probably people who have already experienced persecution in the early church. So this is probably what we're having is some sort of way of an image or a picture, a representation of those who have overcome persecution being with Jesus. This is what is being seen. It's when you are persecuted, when you die for your faith. 200 people this morning on Easter Sunday morning 2019 are with Jesus now. And that's a truth that I think transcends time here, what we're seeing. Now, 24 is an odd number. And usually when John uses numbers, he means something by the numbers. So what would 24 possibly, okay, what could it mean?
Can I read what my footnotes
sure
say?
Yeah.
It says the 24 elders could be angels. However, since elders refer to the leaders in both Israel and the church, it's more likely that the 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Christ.
12 plus 12 is
24.
It's 24. Unless you're postmodern, then it might be 25.
Yeah.
If you want it to be.
But then you got to subtract one.
If you want it to be. Only if you identify that.
Who's the
25th? Do I?
Who are you saying the 25th would be?
I'm being silly. Sorry. Ignore the 25 number. Being silly. I was saying unless you just make up your own truth. Sorry, Jason. Engineer, can't do that. Sorry. No, 24. The 12, and many people see it this way. I think it's certainly a way that you can see it, is the 12 tribes of Israel, which would represent the Old Covenant people, the believing people of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those believers of the Old Testament amalgamated with, combined with the 12 apostles of the New Testament signifying the New Covenant church. You got 12 and 12 is 24. This is the church as a whole, which is in the presence of Jesus. That makes sense to me. It is, you're seeing it as people who've overcome persecution. Old Testament, yeah, they had persecution. Look at Daniel, prime example. And then you've got New Testament. Look at James beheaded early in the book of Acts. We see that him beheaded for the gospel's sake. Or that's even in the Gospels it says that. So you've got persecution in both senses. So that would make sense as these are Christians who have overcome persecution who are with Jesus. And they are ruling with Jesus. There's 24 thrones.
7:13 tells us who they are.
Read that for us.
It says, the one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in the white robes, and from where have they come? So this is one of the elders asking, who are these people? Okay. And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation.
Yeah.
They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. So, I mean, you could, I guess that would lend credence to the 12 apostles, but then you're left with the other 12. I don't think that we should necessarily go doing numerology based on the fact that 24 is represented. I think it's symbolic just like the rest of Revelation is.
But yeah.
It makes sense to me that they would tie the old covenant and the new covenant together.
Yeah.
My footnote on that one, Stephen, says that having died or been martyred during the tribulation, this great multitude are seen in heaven enjoying its blessings. So it kind of ties with what
yeah.
you were saying.
There is one other option, too, that I'm going to present to you. David?
Rick needs to finish reading his notes because he found
out. Okay, I found it. I've jumped to 21, verse 12.
Right, 12,
okay.
14 and 21.
Okay. 21, verse 12, it says that the city had a massive high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates.
And then read verse 14 in that too.
14?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. Thank you, David.
All right.
Yeah. Y'all have the same Bible?
Yeah.
Cool. What Bible is that?
He sent me on this.
What is it?
It's apologetics.
Apologetics.
Yeah.
Okay. That's a good one. I've heard a lot of good things about that one.
But it doesn't have the extra books in the Stephen Park Honor.
Can't be perfect every time.
Yeah. Now, that is one way of seeing these 24. I'll give you another way. And this, not necessarily, they're necessarily contradictory. We don't know exactly what John meant, but there, if you look in 1 Chronicles 24 and 25, if you go back, the entire chapter speaks of, chapter 24 speaks of, 1 Chronicles chapter 24 speaks, and y'all can pull this up and correct me if I'm wrong, I'm going from memory. Chapter 24 talks about 24, I think they're worship leaders or they're priests. 24 is about 24, maybe priests, 25 is about 24 worship leaders. So some think that this is alluding back to 1 Chronicles, which also makes sense that they're people that are leading in worship or leading in priestly duties. Regardless, we don't know exactly. We don't have absolute confirmation on either way. I think the important thing for us to know is that when people overcome, when people die, they're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we learn through the scripture. And this is why a lot of people might ask you, what happens when you die? Jack asked me recently to talk about this, and I said, well, let's do a sermon series. Several years ago, I did. It's probably on our website still somewhere. What happens when you die? But for a Christian, when you die, you go to be with Jesus. You go to be with Jesus. Now, I know that other churches might teach some other things, but what the scripture is teaching here is when people die, they're with Jesus. They're with Jesus. And spiritually, we're with him in when you die. So when your relatives are dying, when people that we care about, when we die, they go, Christians go to be with Jesus. And when we say they're in a better place, that's not just something we say. As Christians, we believe that Christians are in a better place. They're with Jesus. They're at home. They go home to be with the Lord. So that's just an important part that I think is worth calling your attention to.
Well, that wouldn't hold up if you use the term elder as a defining term of who the 24 were.
Yeah.
They wouldn't be 24 random worship leaders if they're elders, because that elder term indicates that they share the wisdom of God and that they're knowledgeable. So that tells me these had to be pillars of the Christian faith, so they had to be some type of establishment.
These were leaders in some sense. If you go back and read the entire chapters of 24 and 25, I skimmed them. They are leaders in some sense, and they're in leadership roles. So
you wouldn't consider leadership role as an automatic elder, though?
No.
Right.
I personally think the first option that I presented, that's what I think. I'm just presenting this other option to say this is another option.
So which option did you
say? Was that the 12 tribes and 12 apostles?
I personally think that these are overcomers who are it represents symbolically the Old Covenant, New Covenant believers in Jesus Christ. The elders are, in biblical terms, oftentimes when you see the elders, they're representing the people as a whole. when the covenants are made in the Old Testament, you see the elders coming together and committing for the people to the Old Covenant. The New Covenant, and not so much explicitly, but I think it carries that idea of there is representatives from the body that represent the whole. So that's what I think this is. And I will say, though, again, I believe this is an image. I believe this is a vision that he's seen, not necessarily that it's exactly as things are in heaven, that there are 24 thrones in heaven next to God. I think what John is portraying here are symbols representing greater truths, that they're the people of God are with Jesus. Does that make sense? Not necessarily there are just 24 people with God, but that the people of God are with Jesus in some way that we may not be able to comprehend. If you go through and read Ezekiel, for instance, you've got wheels on wheels and flashes and lightning and people moving around under the throne. Is that representing some greater truth? Or is that are there wheels in the spiritual space in which God is? I think those are representing some sort of spiritual truth with eyes everywhere, meaning God is knowing everything and he sees everything everywhere. If you read the first chapter of Ezekiel, you'll see this, and you're kind of freaked out reading it. You go, what is this? I watched a video last night, a YouTube video of somebody who did a computer animation of the first chapter of Ezekiel, and he had the wheels, and he had eyeballs on the wheels, and there was flashings, and it was drawn out, something that is supposed to make us understand truths, and it was strange. It's just strange to see it drawn out. Not that it was bad, it was just strange to see that kind of stuff. So I think these things, what's going on here, are representations of greater truth. What do we as Christians need to understand? Well, the people who suffer tribulation, who suffer persecution, it's not for nothing. It's not meaningless. And when we know that as brothers and sisters, when you go to church or school or wherever you are to another country and suffer persecution, it's not meaningless. There is a great hope that we are with Jesus for all eternity. And this is worth banking our lives upon. Our Christians and brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka, they didn't waste their lives. Right. Missionaries who die on the field. Miss Patsy's son died on the mission field. She's here at church every week. Her son died on the mission field. He didn't waste his life. He spent his life on Jesus Christ.
Well, he tells us that way. If you die in his namesake, you'll have life.
Yeah.
You know, he tells us that he
assures us. Yeah, this is a truth that we as Christians need to affirm and celebrate, know, and rejoice in, that it's worth it. And when you, and I know several of you have ministry mindsets, the hours that you pour into ministry in this church, it's not wasting your time. It is something that is eternal and good. So know that. Okay. We looked at this last week, give you further instruction or further just reading and thinking. From the throne came flashes of lightning. This is symbolic of, in the Old Covenant, when you see the thunder and the lightning, it is God presenting himself as greater than we are and powerful. Thursday, there were great thunderstorms and crazy weather. It didn't really hit us so much down in the southern parts of Plaquemine and Baton Rouge. But I know in Zachary and Baker, it hit pretty big. Your dad probably got more than we did. But thunder and lightning is very intimidating. I told you how Abby used to not like that thunder and lightning. Really didn't like it when she was younger. I'm not going to tell you that she comes and crawls in my bed now when it thunders and lightning. But it's intimidating because it's bigger than us. And this is the point. God is saying, know who you are and know who I am. It's intimidating. I give you some good scripture here. You can go back and look through. One thing I'd like to do is point you to the other passages in scripture that point to this. We talked about the, what is it, Eli Lazuli?
Lapis lazuli.
That color that is the pavement, if you will. And it's almost, in scripture, you see it as a barrier between God and men. Some see it as the color of the sky, as in when we're looking up, we see a blue sky. unless it's sunset and you see the glorious oranges and pinks and reds. But you normally would see a blue sky, and that is seen as maybe that's what they're calling to as a barrier between God and men. You know, men are for the most part confined to this planet Earth, and God is something bigger and greater, and there is a barrier between God and man. And this is what you see, this pavement. It calls it pavement, or firmament is the King James word. It is a barrier, a great and vast distinction. And what the scripture shows, and when you read Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll see it. And when we read it here in Exodus, what you see is a great barrier between God and man. And one of the things that we as, and let's see if I've got the Revelation passage here. It's several times in this chapter, in the fourth chapter. I think it's up here. Before the throne, there was as if it were a sea of glass, like crystal. This barrier, and you'll see it, we'll see it several places as we keep reading, but there is a barrier. And consider this, y'all. Now, y'all have been part of a church that has taught you, for good reason, is that people can have relationship with God now. And that's because of the work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus reconciles man and God. Okay? But for the entire Old Covenant era, good morning. For the entire Old Covenant era, that wasn't the way that people understood God. He was very distant in the sense that you couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies and live. There was a distinction between God and man. He was holy. And he still is holy. Now, praise God, we have Jesus Christ who we have access, Hebrews tells us, to our Father. But what we need to know is that God is not like us. He's very distant, very distinct from us. And that apart from Jesus, we have no access to God. So this sea is something that divides God and man. And sometimes we as New Covenant believers miss the truth. We're so accustomed to knowing God and having that relationship that we miss that people you know who are not believers have no contact with God. They are shut off from God. They are distinct and set apart completely and fully from God. This is tragic. There is a sea of glass. There is a separation between God and man apart from Jesus. And we need to remember that. And this is something that I hope that you can go back to your pre-Christian days and remember that there is not joy and not hope in God before you know Jesus. This is that sea. This is that separation. This is the sky saying, man, I wish I could get out there, but I can't. But Jesus, and this is what is so great about Christianity, is that Jesus, he allows that separation to be gone and allows us, in the context, to be at the throne of God and to be represented by the elders, but to be in the presence of God rather than on the other side of the sea or the firmament or the pavement, whatever you want to call it. Go through and read Ezekiel chapter 1 is my challenge for you this week. You're going to see that it appears as if these cherubim are under the throne. In fact, I've got it in your notes here. The cherubim are under the throne. They are under the throne. And then there's this pavement on top, according to Ezekiel, the separation on top. These cherubim are guarding the throne, if you will. Then there's a separation. And then there's God on this throne flashing rainbows and glorious throne of God. He's meant and he's telling us he's distinct. So rejoice in the fact, Christian, that you are on the other side of the pavement. You're on the other side of this dividing barrier. And it's because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the crucifixion that we can celebrate as Christians. And know that there are loved ones that we have in our lives that we all have that are not in the presence of God because they don't know Jesus. They are separated. And that's why we need to bring them the gospel message, because there's judgment on the other side. There's judgment on the other side, not being in the presence of God. And read Ezekiel 1. It's crazy. Look, I'll read it to you right now. Ezekiel 1:22. Over the heads of these living creatures, and we're going to talk about the living creatures next Sunday, in two Sundays, because I'll be out next Sunday. Over the heads of these living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out over their heads. So here you have creatures that he describes in the first 14 verses, flashing around like lightning, looking like they're on fire, with wings, with four faces representing all of... Freaking you out.
Almost hit me in the face.
I'll move over. I'm not freaking you out with my words. I'm freaking you out with my hands. Probably worse. But there are these crazy creatures that are freaky. I don't know a better word to say. Four-faced, fireball-winged creatures guarding, if you will, the throne of God.
There's a lamb with seven eyes.
Yeah, there's craziness guarding the throne of God. Guarding the throne of God. Remember in Eden, the Garden of Eden? What happened when man sinned? They were cast out, and what was put there?
Cherubim.
Same word that's used here. With a flaming sword. Guarding. Because God's presence was in the garden. Guarding the presence of God. He is distinct. He is holy. This should make us treasure Jesus, y'all. We have no access to God apart from Jesus Christ. Not because of good things we do. Like Isaiah said, filthy rags, nothing. Good deeds can't do anything to get you through the flaming swords and guards of God, through the pavement, through the sea. It's like trying to swim the Atlantic Ocean. It's not happening. It's just not happening. Impossible. And that was the quandary. If you see many people walking up to Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life, Nicodemus? How can I inherit eternal life, rich young ruler? How can I do this? They realized God is holy and distinct and set apart. Jesus can bridge that gap for us. So let that sink in. Read these passages. Next week I'll be out. I'm not sure what we're doing next week. But today's truths I want you to focus on are Jesus gives us access to the Father, and that you as a Christian have access to the presence of God, both now and when you die. You'll be in the very presence of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Christian, rejoice today that Jesus saved you from your separation from God. That is glorious and good. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. David, would you mind, please?
Yes. Lord, I just thank you for this great group here that we're able to discuss the word. Lord, can you clear the scripture and allow us to learn from it and grow from it and share it in such a way that glorifies you in everything that we say and everything we do and all our actions. Lord, we just thank you for what you've done for us. We want to lift up those prayer requests. Lord, we want to thank you for the cleansing blood that you gave us that helps cleanse our soul, Lord. Just get it prepared for you. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings and just ask that you continue to bless us. We thank you for the resurrection, that without that, Lord, we wouldn't be who we are. Lord, we just want to do it in all your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.